ago, last week, we started on our summer series. And in our first look at Colossians, we got through the first eight verses, which is pretty good going, because this week we're doing the next five. So if you missed last week, it is online. Do pick it up and give it a listen, because there will be things in there that which God will be wanting to speak to you about. But now I'm going to ask Mark if he would come and read to us the next few verses from 9 to 14 of chapter 1 of Colossians.
So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you will live will always honour and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and the patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Well, I wonder if there's anything that jumped out to you from that passage. The first thing that struck me is that Paul and Timothy are outlining their prayer for the church in Colossae. If you recall from last week, if you're here in verse 3, that one of the first things Paul tells this bunch is, we always pray for you. Always pray for you. And I think that's a stunning thing. Always, without fail, every prayer time, this church, this tiny church, the smallest one that he writes to, the one he's never visited, is on Paul's prayer list. It is like clockwork, reliably, unswervingly. Paul underlines it here, and he says, we haven't stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. I wonder if we could honestly write that to many, if any, people. How often do we hear of people or a situation and we'll pray once or twice, or maybe we won't even manage it for a week, and then we just let it go? But not Paul. Paul is persistent in his prayer. We haven't stopped, says Paul. And Paul's idea of prayer isn't a kind of, Lord, pray for the Colossians. Amen. How does Paul pray? He prays with detail. He prays with determination. He prays with anticipation. He prays with thanks, and he prays within God's will. When we pray, when you pray, when I pray, do we pray the same? Do you pray the same way? I think that's a really good question to ask ourselves. Am I determined when I pray? You know, do I sit down, roll up my sleeves, and am I determined to have a good transaction with God? You know, giving and taking, that's what a transaction is. Am I going to listen to God? Am I going to speak to him? Am I going to be absolutely clear in what I hear and what I say? Am I determined? Do I expect God to answer, or am I just kind of speaking into the kind of space and the ether? You know, people often pray, don't they, when there's a disaster, but who are they praying to if they don't know Jesus? Well, if you're a Christian, then you could expect him to answer. But do we? Am I as quick to thank God as I am to complain or ask of him? And here's the thing, do I pray within God's will? Well, that one's a biggie. That's the key, and we'll pick on that a bit more as we wander through the rest of this passage. So let's just crack on a bit then, shall we, with Colossians, moving on from verse 9 of chapter 1. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now that is a big thing, isn't it? Complete knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is praying for this, he's expecting God to answer it, and so these Colossians are going to get it, because it's all within God's will. God wants us to know. Let's just think about that. Does He really? I mean, do we live like that? Paul prays that they would have complete understanding, a complete knowledge of the complete will of God, as it affects them, as it works through their life. I'm not saying that they would know everything that God knows. It's a different thing. He was expecting God to deliver it. What Paul is praying for here is God-given spiritual intelligence. Now, I know I'm a bit of a thicko, and some of you are really bright, and some of you are less bright than the other ones who are really bright, but, you know, we're all a bit different. We're all a mixed bunch. But are you spiritually intelligent? It doesn't depend on your IQ. Isn't that amazing? For thickos like me, God will deliver. Do you know the complete will of God? Now, there's a question. Well, it is a question. It's got a question mark at the end of it, and I asked it like a question, so it's definitely a question. God's will is a hot topic with Christians. It's always been a hot topic with Christians. It was a hot topic with Christians when Paul was writing at this point, when he was praying at this point. And so it should be. We're always trying to find out what His will is, aren't we? You know, big decisions in our lives. Which colour socks shall I wear this morning? I mean, what should I have to eat for breakfast? No, big decisions in our lives, like should I be looking for another job? Should I move across the country? Should I stay here? What's going on in this relationship, Lord? Should I do this? Should I do that? Well, you fill in the gap. All these things. A question that I've been asked a lot is this one. How do I know what God wants me to do? How can I find God's will for my life? How can I know which way to go? You know, there's so many ways. Which way do I go? Well, some of you will have heard my answer on this before, because you'd have probably asked me the question. But I want to share it again through Paul's letter here, because I believe that is the whole crux of the thing. And it's just maybe it might transform the way you live your Christian life. This is important. The Greek word translated will here is thelema. Sounds like somebody from the Scooby-Doo. Oh, no, that was Velma, wasn't it? Anyway, it's nothing to do with Scooby-Doo, by the way. It's a lot more serious than that. I must get a grip. But it is used frequently in the Bible to encourage us to know God's will. To know it and to do it. You can't separate the two in the Bible. That is to know and do. Know and do. You can't do it without knowing it. And if you know it, you've got to do it. Well, I think if you've been in a situation where God has spoken to you about something where you've got to head in a direction, you'll know you've got to do it. You know, many will say, I really want to do what God wants me to do, but I need to know what that is first. So God, can you put it up on flashing lights? Do this. That's what we want, isn't it? Well, let's see what God says about that. What does He say about that in His great love letter to us in the Bible? The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 2:16, For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who can know enough to teach him? That's what we often think, is how can we possibly know? It goes on. But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. If you've given your life to Jesus, if you've become a Christian, then it's not just on this Pentecost Sunday you can remember that his Holy Spirit comes to do things and live within us and change us and get us thinking aright. It's a permanent thing from here and to eternity. And that's quite permanent, isn't it? He's already made his known will. His will known. Not his known will. That doesn't make sense. He has already made his will known. That does make sense. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances. That's easy, isn't it? It doesn't say because of, by the way. It says in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So his will is that we are thankful. His will is that we have the mind of Christ. Are you remembering these? Well, if not, read them later. 1 Peter 2:15. It is God's will that your honourable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. As a Christian, you're going to get a hard time. People are going to call you nutters and they'll do worse. They'll make false accusations against you because of Jesus. It is God's will that your life will not show any kind of anger towards them or bitterness or resentment. It's all easy, isn't it, this God's will stuff? But you're glad you came this morning. 1 Thessalonians again, 4:3. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from sexual sin. They're just a few verses I picked out. Very simply, the will of God is to give thanks to him, and with his help to do right. Not, you can't do right by yourself. With his help to do right and not to do wrong. That is God's will for your life. It is as simple as that. To have his mind, to have his heart, to live as he directs us. To be holy, to stay away from all the wrong stuff. For other people to see that. And because of that, to be silenced in their accusations and more than that, actually, to want to know more about Jesus. It is as simple as that. But you might object. And you might say, but that is too simplistic. How do I know what to do about those big individual decisions? You know, that job thing, that house thing, which socks to wear, whether to eat popcorn or whether to, yeah, you know, all this stuff. How do I know? That's too simplistic. Well, you might say that, and it's probably a good question, but just think about it a minute. If you check out what God says throughout the Bible, you'll find that what I've just said here is exactly what God wants us to do. We sing it in that song, don't we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I think most of us here have probably sung that at some point. Put him first, everything else falls into place. God first, everything else will follow. But that's too simplistic. No, it's not. It's just the truth, and we sometimes struggle to do it. We hear it, we know it, but actually we go and do our own thing instead. Or often the decision that we want God to make for us is going to go the way we don't want it to go. It is simple. God makes it simple for us. He makes it easy. But we make it hard. Let's go back to the beginning. Why do you exist at all? Gordon was talking about creation ministries earlier and an amazing work they do, biblical creation. As a church, we know all about this, don't we? Why do you exist at all? Why are you here? Well, I'll tell you, it is not because of some freak accident of science. It's not because of that at all. It is because God wanted to share his incredible goodness and his love. That is why you're here. That's why I'm here. He knew we'd be ungrateful. He knew we'd mess it up. And he knew that it would cost him more dearly than anything else than we could ever imagine to come and rescue us, to save us, to put us right. He knew that he would have to give everything, but God's love is that great. God's love is that great, and that is why we are here. The point, the purpose, the aim of our life is to experience God's love. That is it. To enjoy God. To love him. That is why we will only ever be heading in the right direction in our lives when we are sticking close to God. Because otherwise we're going against the thing we were made to do. How many people have tried to put their crockery in a washing machine? Think it'll work well? Give it a try when you get home and see what happens. No, don't. But think about it. You know, we're made for a purpose. Try and use us for another purpose. Try and send us another direction. It ain't going to work. You end up in a mess. Don't put your bone china in, by the way. But think about it. We were made for God, love, to be shared with us because God loves us. It is an incredible thing. So tell me, are you wondering about your next steps in life? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm over the hill, I've had it, you know. What are my next steps in life? Well, I just kind of trundle on for a bit. Well, no, God doesn't ever have a retirement age. God's got a purpose for you and a plan for you, and he will use you today, tomorrow, and the next day. Maybe you're very young and you're thinking, there's so much. What on earth am I going to do? Are you wondering about your next steps in life? Then I would suggest that if you are doing God's will in your life, then your decisions will be within the will of God. You will be doing what he wants you to do because you will want to do what he wants you to do, and you will be coming closer to him. Are you walking God's way? Are you sticking close to him in prayer? Are you studying your Bible daily? The Bible says that the individual who is walking in God's ways and studying God's word is blessed. Psalm 1:3. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. My encouragement to you today is to stop worrying about decisions and start focusing on the discipleship. Stop fretting about whether to go left or right. Instead, decide to live right. It's not left or right, it's living right. It's the positives that living right, about living right, those positives that Paul picks up on as we go on through the rest of the passage. Not to the left, not to the right, but living right with God, walking on with him. It's those positives that Paul picks up on. What does he have to say? Verse 10. Then the way you live will always honour and please the Lord. There you go. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you'll have all the endurance and patience you need. But you're also patient. You don't need any more, do you? You've got as much patience as I have. Oh, you definitely need some more. We need endurance. We need patience. How are we going to get it? Well, the answer's here. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued you. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. It's interesting, my slip there from the first person into the kind of the plural thing. Look, it's not the singular, it's the plural. Paul's talking about, he's saying, may you be filled. And then he says, for he has rescued us. Paul knows what he was rescued from. It's us now. He's rescued us. From the darkness, and we're in the light. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Why did he do that? Because he loves us. It is about love. When we know the will of God, we'll find that we want to live for God. But what does that mean in practice, in reality? You know, it's a good, pious Christian soundbite, I think, sounds like to me, you know. Well, you know, we will want to live for God when we know God. Well, yeah. But what does it mean? I'm a Christian, I live for God. Yes, but what does it mean? In reality, what does it mean? Well, Paul lists five things. Pleasing the Lord, being fruitful, growing as you learn to know God, being strengthened, giving thanks. So first we've got pleasing God, and you'll be delighted to know that these are all very short points. Pleasing God. Paul wrote to the Romans about this. And I'm going to do something unusual here. I'm actually going to use the Message translation to read this because it puts it in a way which I think is, it kind of lifts it up. Romans 8, 5 to 8. Those who think they can do it on their own end up being obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Well, that's the other choice, isn't it? We either go God's way or we go our way. It's a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, a free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. So if we don't focus on God, we're focusing on ourselves. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores God, who is God. And he ignores what God is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. That's Romans 8, 5 to 8. The key to pleasing God, or indeed ourselves, isn't to yearn after the things that we think will make us feel good. Now, the key to pleasing God and ourselves is to yearn after him and to live in the power of his Spirit. Next on our living for God list is bearing fruit. Jesus said in John 15, 4 to 5, you could probably tell me what he says, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruit can't be produced in your own life. I mean, think about it. It's a basic fact. Even Gordon, whose gardening skills are, let's say, limited, will understand it's a basic fact that when branches are being cut off of an apple tree, it ain't going to be growing any apples, is it? Yeah, a branch has been cut off. How much apple are we going to get? Not a lot. It's the same for fruit in our lives. We've got to live in Jesus. We've got to be tied in to Jesus. That isn't turning up to church once or twice a year. That isn't kind of having a kind of nominal Christian thing. It is having a serious relationship with Jesus. And because of that, you want to come to church more regularly. You want to get together with us weird people and find out more about Jesus. Tied in to that tree. Because that is where our energy comes from. That's where our sap comes from. We've got to live in Jesus. We've got to be tied in. We've got to be connected to him. If we aren't, we don't produce fruit. And when we are, we produce a whole lot of fruit. Third on our living for God list is growing as you learn to know God. You know, the most important thing every good pastor has taught me over the years that I've been a Christian is this. The Bible tells me everything that God wants me to know about himself. It doesn't teach me everything that I want to know about God. It tells me everything that God wants me to know about himself. As I read my Bible, God reveals himself. You know, if he's going to be doing it for a loser like me, he's certainly going to be doing it for you. Because you'll be pleased to hear you're losers too. Without Jesus, we are. With him, he just wants to show us more. He really wants to show us more. Growing as you learn to know God by learning what the Bible teaches us is far more important than you will probably ever think or imagine. See, Peter, in his second letter, tells us, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need that relates to living right is in the pages of the Bible. Now, if you're not a Christian, it can be a dry old book. I know that. But God wants to reveal himself through it. That's why he wrote it. Fourth on the list is being strengthened by how good, Being strengthened by how? I mean, is it by how we have a good nosh up every now and then? Is it being strengthened by a bit of bodybuilding? You can tell it works for me. But of course it's not, is it? Thankfully it's not. The word power here is used throughout the Gospels to describe the miracles and the healings that Jesus did through his ministry. Now, I think we often forget that that same power is available to us today to strengthen you and me. Exactly that same power. Just think that through. In the same way the blind received sight, in the same way severely disabled people were healed, in the same way you can get patience and I can get patience. You can have endurance and strength and stamina. The ability to be consistent despite the low points and the high points in your life. I'm guessing that the impatient among us, and that'll be the majority, I'm guessing that those people will already be thinking two things. First, goodness, is he nearly finished? But secondly, surely that couldn't happen to me. And if it can, make it happen now. I'm not patient at all. I'm up and down all the time. I'm either up with enjoyment or down with discouragement, and that's my life, and it's kind of a roller coaster. And well, I could go on, couldn't I? I do quite a lot. But look at that little objective. All. All the power with which Jesus healed and transformed people is available to heal and transform you. All the power that lifted Jesus out of the tomb is here and now available. Available for what? Well, what do you need? It's available for that. What are you facing? It is available for that. What are you struggling with? It is available for that. How do you get it? Come closer to Jesus. Paul is on a roll here as he writes this letter. You just read through. He's so excited because he knows that power. He was trying to kill Christians. Well, Jesus whacked him. He said, "Oi, matey, stop doing that. Get a grip. Come my way." He knows the power of transformation, and it isn't for special activities just like that. I've never had a kind of Damascus Road experience. Well, I've never been to Damascus or on the road to it, but I've never had that kind of experience. But Jesus can do amazing things in our lives. We've got to expect it. We've got to trust he will. We've got to believe it. We've got to be close to him. And it's got to be within his will and not what we want. But the power is there. The thing is, not only is it available, but in reality, it is necessary. If you are seriously serious about living for God, you're going to have this power. God is basically insisting that you experience that power. Because if not, you're doing it all in your own strength and you're going to get worn out. Well, then, the last one on our living for God list. Giving thanks isn't just God's will for you, but it is sadly the forgotten key to receiving the peace that passes understanding. We are to be as Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. Thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Our final two verses this morning tell us a really good reason to give thanks. Every individual man or woman on this earth belongs to one of two kingdoms. They're only the two. The state of darkness and the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light. Every individual man or woman belongs to one of these two fathers, the devil or the Lord. It's not that I've lost it. Let's just see what Jesus says about this. Jesus says in John 8:44, you are children of your father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. John says, writing a bit later, in one of his letters, so now we can tell who are the children of God and the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. That is why Jesus said those words that I read about those who are rejecting him. You're the children of your father, the devil. That's what he said. They were rejecting him. He said, you're the devil's children. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, said that. So there's no middle ground. You must either be the child of one or the other. You must either be the citizen of one kingdom or the other. Jesus really wants you to be a child of God. That's what he really wants. He really wants you in his kingdom. By giving his life to save yours, he's paved the way so that you can be in his kingdom. Now, what is being asked of you is just to simply receive him, to sign your name on those transfer papers. Many people refuse. They just don't get around to it, or they really don't want to. But the Bible says in John 1:11-13, all who believe in him and accept him, he gives the right to become children of God. If you've never made that deliberate decision, that clear choice, then don't wait, because today is decision time. You're not a scaremonger, but who of us know whether we've got tomorrow or not? Today is the day to have your citizenship transferred. Today is the day to have all of your sins forgiven. And please don't leave without telling someone about that incredible, important, exciting choice when you make it. And if you've already done that, maybe you've done it recently, maybe you've done it years ago, decades ago, maybe it feels like centuries ago, well, it won't have been. But maybe you've done that. Then I invite you to sit quietly now and ask God to refocus you on him, to make clearer and clearer more of his will, clearer and clearer the next steps in his plan for your life. Those things which he will do with you and through you. And ask him to make clearer and clearer, and he really wants to do this, that love that he wants to pour into you and overflow out of you. So we'll sit quietly for a minute or so and ask the Lord, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to take us on in obedience, either for the first time or for the nth time. But let's ask the Lord to do that, and then we'll close this time before we come to a time of worship by standing and saying the Lord's Prayer together. But let's sit quietly now.